Luke chapter 24. This follows the account of the resurrection and the events that led up to the ascension. Our text is found in verses 50 to 53. I won't reread those. Luke 24, beginning at verse 36. "And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are ye troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed him his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of a honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures. And he said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." And now begin the words of our text. "And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God." Amen. That far we read in God's holy inspired word. May he bless that word to our hearts. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, do you live in the knowledge of the ascended Lord? The text that we consider this evening gives the example of the disciples who, knowing that Jesus Christ had ascended, lived out of that knowledge. When Christ left them and went up into heaven, they didn't become dejected. They didn't return to their homes and say, "Well, now he's left us," but rather they rejoiced in the knowledge of where Christ had gone. They rejoiced in the knowledge of all the truth that was implied by the fact that Christ had ascended into heaven. They didn't go back to living their lives for themselves. They went to the temple in Jerusalem and they waited for the gift of the Spirit. They were living according to the knowledge of the truth that Christ had ascended into heaven and was going to send forth the Spirit unto them. The history that we treat in this text follows after Jesus' death and resurrection. After his death and after his resurrection, Jesus showed himself alive to many of his disciples. He opened their understanding as he showed himself to them. The passage that we read shows some of that. Jesus showed them from the scriptures that those things that happened to him must happen. He explained to them that he had to suffer and he had to rise again. And then also he promised to them that he would send forth the Holy Spirit. That just prior to our text. On the 40th day, he led them from Jerusalem, where he must have been teaching them some things, led them as far as Bethany, that familiar place where his friends Mary, Martha, and Lazarus lived, but outside of Jerusalem. And then he blessed them. And as he was blessing them, he was taken up into heaven. And they responded by rejoicing, returning to Jerusalem and rejoicing in that knowledge. So I want to speak about that portion of Scripture, focusing on Jesus' ascension blessing. Blessing his disciples on the occasion of his ascension. I want to note in the first place the blessing that Jesus gave. Secondly, the fact that he ascended so that he's no longer on the earth. And then the response of the disciples to that knowledge. It's striking that the very last thing Jesus did before he ascended into heaven was to bless his disciples. That's verse 50 of the text. He led them as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them into heaven. You see, just before Jesus ascended, he was determined to pronounce a blessing upon them. And this was not a general blessing upon all the inhabitants of Bethany, but it was specifically a blessing upon his disciples. He had just promised that he would send the Holy Spirit upon them. That's verse 49. I will send the promise of my Father, that is the Holy Spirit. I'll send the Holy Spirit that my Father has promised upon you. And then he blessed them. He blessed his disciples. He blessed the church as it was represented in that day. That's the way we ought to think about the ascension. Not just that he blessed a group of believers 2,000 years ago, but we ought to understand he blessed the church as it was represented in that day. And therefore, that means that blessing applies to you, and that blessing applies to me, and that blessing applies to the whole church. And then when we hear of this blessing, we can picture ourselves as if we had been there. Jesus blessed them. Literally, that word in the original means to speak well of. If someone blesses, that would be the opposite of cursing. When someone curses a person, that means they wish upon that person great evil. But if you bless someone, you desire them to experience great good. But now let's think about Jesus' blessing. It's different than just a mere human wishing upon someone great good. It's not as if Jesus said to His disciples, "I sure hope everything turns out well for you after I leave." It's not as if Jesus said, "It would be nice if everything went well for you." That's not the idea of His blessing them. When Jesus blesses, Jesus, the Son of God, when He blesses, when He speaks well of, then that great good will surely come upon His church. It's not just a wish that Jesus expresses, but it is a proclamation of His powerful blessing, that blessing would be upon them. It will surely come to pass. All the good that I desire for you, it's as if Jesus said that, all the good that I have earned for you on the cross, it will surely come to pass. And now you see that didn't just apply to the disciples on that day, but it applies to all those for whom Jesus died. The good that He desires for us will surely come to us. Think of that, beloved, when you think of Jesus blessing the church. Jesus, the Son of God, the Creator of the heavens and the earth, blesses us. That's significant for us today. But not only does Jesus desire our good and assure us, He wants us to, by or in the act of that blessing, He wants the church to be assured. He doesn't just want us to know that that blessing is coming. He wants us to be assured of that blessing. So it was with the disciples too. Jesus wanted them to be assured of His blessing upon them. So He doesn't just leave. He doesn't just go to a deserted place all by Himself and disappear from the earth, but He ascends in the presence of His disciples and He blesses them in their presence. That's verse 50. Instead of simply disappearing after He had instructed them, verse 50 says, "And He led them out as far as Bethany, and He lifted up His hands in their presence, and He blessed them." He took His disciples along so that, in the first place, they could see Him lifting up His hands in front of them. They could hear Him pronouncing a blessing upon them. and then, of course, see him with their eyes ascend up into heaven. And now I want us to think about that idea of lifting up the hands. When in the Old Testament, there's some pictures that teach us about that blessing. When Joseph, or rather when Jacob, was going to bless the sons of Joseph. Children, do you remember what Jacob did with his hands? He put his hands, well, Jacob switched the hands, but he put his hands on his grandsons. And then he blessed them. There's the human picture. And now we move forward to the high priest. When Aaron the high priest had offered a sacrifice, and after the offering he went out to bless his people, he would lift up his hands, as it were, putting his hands, well, he can't put his hands on all the heads of all of God's people at once, but lifting up his hands, pronouncing a blessing by the lifting up of his hands. Now it's significant. There's, number one, it's significant that there was that visible sign. When Jesus lifted up his hands, that was a visible sign that he was blessing those who were in front of him. He was blessing his disciples. He was blessing the church. And now there's another thing. And I mentioned that the high priest first offered the offering. Before he would go out to the people and bless the people, first he offered the offering. And then, on the basis of what that offering pointed to, he pronounced a blessing upon God's people. Now think of Jesus Christ, who here is blessing God's people. Jesus Christ, the great high priest, has already offered himself as the offering. And it's on the basis of that sacrifice that he offered himself, that is what earned the blessing that he is pronouncing upon his disciples and upon the church. Jesus lifted up his hands after he went to the cross. And now I want you to picture that. Children, when Jesus lifted up his hands, what would the people, what would the disciples see on Jesus' hands? The marks of the cross were showing on Jesus' hands, the very evidence that he had offered himself as an offering for them. The very marks of the nails that held him on that cursed cross. Jesus experienced that cursing so that now he could bless his disciples. I think that's one reason why Jesus showed his hands in the context too. Verse 40 in the context, when he had thus spoken before this occasion, he showed them his hands and his feet. And now they could see the evidence that Jesus had earned the blessing that he was pronouncing upon them. That's striking. But then, while Jesus blessed them, and literally, in the blessing of them, as he was blessing them, he was parted from them and taken up into heaven. That's verse 51. It came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And now, of course, we have to understand that it was not like his blessing was interrupted. That wasn't a bad thing. It's not as if that stopped him from doing what he wanted to do, but rather, Jesus ties those two things together. His blessing of them and his ascending into heaven are tied together. And then the departing of Jesus from them is not so much the emphasis that he left, but the emphasis that as he was blessing them, the emphasis is that now he was taken into heaven. That's the emphasis of Jesus' ascension. In his body, he did depart from the earth, but now in his body, he is in the place called heaven. Jesus would have his disciples remember that too. He was blessing them, and now the same Lord who desired to bless them is in heaven. And they saw him go into heaven. Again, Jesus could have simply disappeared, but he wanted his disciples to see him go into heaven. They didn't just hear a report that Jesus has gone into heaven. They saw him with their own eyes. And not just one disciple. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that there was an occasion, probably this occasion, but we don't know for sure. There was an occasion where above 500 brethren saw Jesus at once. Jesus ascended in the sight of all those disciples. Not just one disciple. Think of it, if there was just one disciple who saw Jesus go up into heaven, he might think, did I really see that? Did I just come up with that in a dream? Did I really see that? But that wasn't even a question, because all of the disciples that were there, maybe the 500, at least 120 who were later assembled in Jerusalem, they all saw Jesus go up into heaven. A cloud, Acts chapter 1 tells us, receiving him out of their sight. That was incontrovertible proof. Absolute certainty that the risen Lord went into heaven. And that means there was no question. No question at all for the church of that day. There's no way that 500 people could see Jesus go into heaven. There's no way that if that was a hoax, that could be carried on. There would be many of those disciples who would later say, well, actually, we didn't see that. It was absolutely certain for the church of that day And, beloved, it's absolutely certain, and it ought to be certain in our minds, Jesus went with His body up into heaven. You and I should have no doubt whatsoever when the devil plants doubts and when he says, maybe this is all a big hoax, maybe Jesus will never return. And then we say, no, He ascended bodily into heaven. And Acts 1 goes on and says, the angels that were there told the disciples, and He will come again in like manner as you have seen Him go. There ought to be no doubt about Jesus' ascension. Why is that so wonderful that Jesus ascended up into heaven? Because that's where He is now. And as He is in heaven, He sits at God's right hand. Jesus had pointed out earlier to His disciples that His going away was actually a good thing. John chapter 16, verse 7, Jesus had told them, He says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. It's profitable that Jesus not stay on the earth. It's profitable for the church that He actually go and ascend into heaven and sit at God's right hand. We forget that sometimes. Maybe just simply not thinking about it as we live our lives. We forget that Jesus Christ sits at God's right hand in heaven. The same Lord Jesus who loved us so much that He died on the cross for us. The same Lord Jesus who was cursed so that we could be blessed. The same Lord Jesus that promised He would come again. He sits enthroned in heaven. And He is ruling over all things. Ruling in the presence of His Father. And that's what we should think of when we think about our ascended Lord. When you face difficulties in your life, or when I face difficulties, we ought to think, Christ is ruling over this circumstance. He is sitting at God's right hand. Right now, He is ruling. It's not the doctors who rule over sickness and pain. Not ultimately, but Jesus who sits at God's right hand by His providential, powerful rule. We don't rule over the storms that come into our lives. Jesus Christ rules, who sits at God's right hand. We don't know how many days or months we have yet to live on this earth. But Jesus Christ knows, and He rules from heaven. All the circumstances in each one of our lives, we ought to keep that in mind, that Jesus Christ rules in heaven. And that from heaven He is working to bring the greatest good. He is working so that that blessing is efficacious. In heaven, He serves as our advocate. He prays to His Father. And what does His Father see when Jesus Christ prays? The sacrifice that Jesus Christ made. If you think about Jesus praying with uplifted hands, or however He holds His hands in heaven. But the point is, God sees His sacrifice and He blesses you and He blesses me for Christ's sake. And that's the way we ought to think about Christ ascending into heaven, sitting now at God's right hand, ruling for our sakes over all things. How did the disciples respond to that when Jesus left? When Jesus ascended and disappeared into heaven, how did they respond? And how should you and I respond? The disciples responded. In verse 52, we read, "And they worshipped Him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy." That in the first place. They worshipped Him. To worship means to express complete dependence upon. The disciples understood. They completely depended upon their King to bring all the good that He had promised to them. They were completely dependent upon Him. And worship also means they submitted to Him. They submitted to His authority. They worshipped. That expresses the idea of dependence and submission. Submission to His will. Well, you can see that in the disciples. They didn't say, "Oh, Jesus is gone now, let's go back to our lives." But they went back to Jerusalem in obedience to Jesus Christ. They obeyed Him. They obeyed their King. He said, "Go back to Jerusalem and wait for the Holy Spirit." And that's exactly what they did. The Holy Spirit, whom Jesus had promised would empower them to be faithful witnesses, they went and they waited in obedience. And that worship of Jesus Christ was a worship also for what all that was implied when the angels, Acts 1 tells us, told the disciples, Jesus will come again the same way He left. The same way that they saw Him go. They worshipped Him for that too. They responded appropriately. Jesus had instructed them. Acts 1 tells us the angels also instructed them after Jesus ascended up, and their knowledge was what they lived according to. Their knowledge affected how they lived. In their knowledge of the truth, as they believed the truth, they obeyed Jesus Christ. They wanted to obey Jesus Christ. And that should be the same with us. When we think about our ascended Lord, when we think about Him as King, we should ourselves know that we are utterly dependent upon Him for all of our lives. And the fact that He sits as King should make us want to submit ourselves to His rule in thankfulness. Whatever He commands, we want to do. in order to give him the glory. The disciples didn't obey grudgingly either. The text says they returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Great joy. That would have been something to see. The joy that those disciples had. But what was their rejoicing about? About what they knew to be true. Jesus Christ, their King, had ascended up into heaven. Jesus Christ, their King, was sitting at God's right hand. They were joyful in the knowledge, not only that Christ had risen from the dead, but that now He was exalted. They were joyful in that exaltation. They were joyful in what Jesus had promised them. You're going to receive the Holy Spirit, and He will lead and guide you into all truth, and you will be witnesses. First in Jerusalem, then in all Judea, then in Samaria, then to the uttermost parts of the earth. They were joyful in that promise. They were joyful in the promise that Jesus Christ, who went up into heaven, would also come back again and take all of His disciples up to Himself. You see, all the reasons that the disciples had to rejoice, they rejoiced in the knowledge of the gospel. They rejoiced in the knowledge that Jesus Christ was going to give them that great good He had promised. And they lived in that knowledge. Do you rejoice, beloved, in the knowledge of the gospel? In your circumstances? There's a correlation with our knowledge of the truth of Jesus Christ and our rejoicing. I'm not saying that things are all easy in our lives, but are we rejoicing in the truth of the gospel? One reason for a lack of joy is ignorance of the truth of the gospel. The truth concerning the risen and ascended Lord. That should be something we keep in our minds. The example of the disciples implies a calling to rejoice. And then you read that in other parts of the Scriptures. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. But our joy is never complete unless we are also praising God in that joy. And you find that with the disciples. It says they returned. They worshipped Him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And then connected with that, verse 53, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. You see, they didn't merely rejoice in their hearts, although they did that too, but rather they outwardly praised and blessed God. Yes, they had joy in their hearts, but outwardly, the text says, they were praising and blessing God. They were joining together, not just off by themselves, but together, They were expressing how great God is. How great is our God to send Jesus Christ into the world. What a great God that He would cause God the Son to take on human flesh. What a great God who would place our sins upon Him and cause Him to experience the curse that we deserve. What a great God we serve. What a great God who raised Jesus from the dead and proved that all our sins were paid for. What a great God who took Jesus up into heaven and set Jesus down at His right hand. And what a great God who promises that Jesus will return again to take us to be with Himself. What a great God who will save us to the uttermost. The joy of the disciples and our joy should be mixed with praising and blessing God, speaking well of God, saying how great He is. The disciples, it's significant, didn't just do that in their homes. I'm sure they could do that as well. But they were in the temple. Together in the temple. Praising and blessing God. It's becoming more and more acceptable in our day and age when people think to themselves, I don't really need to be in a church. I can listen to sermons online, or I can study my Bible by myself. It's becoming more and more popular for people to think, I don't need God's people. I don't need to gather together with God's people. And maybe they use the excuse, besides, there's all kinds of sinners in church. And even hypocrites. Never mind that there were also hypocrites back in those days, Judas included, among the disciples. But beloved, that's not the example of the disciples in Jesus' day. They gathered together. Not just once or twice. Once or twice during the year, but it says, and were, verse 53, and were continually in the temple, not 24 hours a day, but on a regular basis. They were coming over and over to the temple, praising and worshiping God together. Together. Not off by themselves. There's something wrong if you or I ever think to ourselves, I don't need the church. That's not the way Jesus Christ designed it to be. He is ruling in heaven, but He gathers, defends, and preserves a church, the gathering of His saints. There's something wrong if you and I don't want to praise our God and bless our God together. The example of the disciples is a wonderful example. It ought to be our desire to be with God's people. And that was the desire of the disciples. They were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. They lived in the knowledge of the ascended Lord. And that didn't stop after Jesus sent forth the Holy Spirit. They continued to live in the knowledge of the ascended Lord Jesus Christ. Do you live in that knowledge, beloved? Do I live in that knowledge that Christ sits at God's right hand and He rules by His power and by His grace for our sakes? Remember that in all of our lives. Amen.